Dear congregation, what would you say of someone who can take something very small and do something very big? You would say that person is great. What would you say of someone who can take something very bitter and make it very sweet? Well, certainly that one would be greater yet. What would you say about someone who would take something that kills and that you would love to be rid of forever? He takes that and uses that to bring life. And to bring something of which you'd say, I never want that ever to go. Well, isn't that the greatest of all? And that is exactly what the Lord does. In fact, he does all three of these things in his grace and in his mercy, as we hope to read from our text, which you can find in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 9. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Thus far the reading of our text and God's word. Our theme this morning with the Lord's help is, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. We'll see, first of all, the Father and our need of grace. We'll see, secondly, the Son and the warrant for our coming for grace. And we'll see, thirdly, the Spirit and the experience of grace. My grace is sufficient. The Father and our need of grace, the Son and the warrant for our coming for grace, the Spirit and the experience of grace. Well, congregation, the Apostle Paul spent much time and prayer and writing for the congregation at Corinth. And one of the things that he had to deal with in that congregation were the so-called super apostles. They were self-made men and boastful about their gifts, their abilities, their resources, and their miracles. And the Corinthians had fallen under their spell. The gospel of a crucified Savior did not fit what these preachers were promoting, and so it was pushed aside. In its place, there was a triumphal message of how great and successful you can be in life. And Paul had spoken the word of God to them, not only in preaching, but specifically in his letter, 1 Corinthians. And by the almighty Spirit of God, the Corinthians had been brought to true repentance. You can read of this in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. Repentance not to be repented of. And in the midst of all of this, Paul did not have an easy time. Life was far from a bed of roses for Paul, as it is also for many of you. In fact, speaking of roses, for Paul there were many more thorns in his life than fragrant roses. You see, for him as well as for us, our life is lived on this side of Eden. That means in misery, in a fallen state. In a world of which the Lord has said, thorns and thistles shall spring up from the earth. And this is not just true literally, but there are in all of our lives sufficient reminders that we are not in paradise, no matter what man might think or want to attain to by himself. There are thorns, there are thistles, reminders of our fallen condition. And the Apostle Paul did not only have thorns around him, but children, he had a thorn in him. Not a literal thorn, but something else that he doesn't tell us exactly what it was. Perhaps you children have had a sliver before. And when you have a sliver in your foot or in your hand, you want it out. There's really only one thing you can think about is, I need it out. It gives me pain when I walk or when I do things with my hand, or even if I'm not doing anything at all, I feel it. The thorn reminds you, doesn't it, of how uncomfortable things are, of how weak you are. It's often difficult to take slivers out yourself. You need help with that. And people have wondered what Paul was speaking about when he spoke of this thorn. Many different suggestions have been offered. Depression, epilepsy, poor eyesight, demonic assaults, a personal enemy that followed him all around, a speech impediment, and many other things have been offered. But the Holy Spirit has not seen fit to tell us what exactly, what precisely this thorn is, and we best leave the specifics of this aside and not continue to speculate. We will never in this life receive an answer. The point is, the Lord had seen fit to give him a thorn. This thorn hadn't simply come into his life as he went about his ministry. No, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Paul tells us something about the circumstances in the sense that he speaks most likely autobiographically, that means about himself, in the first part of this chapter when he says, I knew a man in Christ once who had experiences and visions that that are unutterable. He was lifted up in paradise where the Lord dwells, verse 4. And he heard there things that it's unlawful even to utter. And this would have been something that perhaps could have exalted him beyond measure, as he says. It could have made him a boastful person. I had this and that experience. Listen to it. Sometimes people have experiences and they fill the pages of a book with it. Or they go around giving conferences based on their experiences. Well, Paul didn't do this. Paul was silent about all these things and knew that he should not speak these, but rather the gospel which was revealed from heaven and was to reach every creature. And in that experience, or upon it, the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. The Lord allowed something to come into his life that was severe, that was constant, and that was a daily reminder of Paul's weakness and dependence upon the Lord. And lest we think that this was minor, Paul uses a strong word, a strong phrase, really. He says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. In other words, Satan came along with this and used this to really afflict him. The word buffet literally means to pummel, to strike on the face with fists. So this severe trial was something that met Paul frequently, and it was as if Satan was coming at him and beating him in the face, and that not only hurts, but you can't stand, can you? And you can't see when something like that happens. It left him bruised and bloodied. And emotionally and mentally also, this would have been extremely tumultuous and wearisome for him. What did the apostle do? Well, he did what all of us, I hope, would do in a situation like this. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice or three times that it would depart from me. He prayed urgently and earnestly to the Lord, perhaps with fasting, as we read of in other passages. He probably had three seasons in which he earnestly besought the Lord that he would take away this thorn in his flesh. Maybe he even asked others to pray with him. And perhaps he modeled this after what the Lord Jesus Christ did in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed earnestly in the presence of his disciples, sleeping though they were, that the cup might be removed from him, but not my will, the Lord had said, but thine be done. But he prayed earnestly to the Lord. The Lord does teach us that in all the calamities of life and all the difficulties of life, we must bring it to the Lord in prayer. We must be careful, the Bible says, for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God shall keep thine heart through Christ Jesus. No doubt Paul, who penned these words, did exactly this. And he did this frequently, even three times, earnestly. Well, congregation, before we go any further, we need to see that the Lord allows thorns in our lives. This is not just true of his people, but this is true of men generally, to remind us not only that we are on the other side of Eden, that we live in a fallen world, but that we need help from the Lord. We cannot live in this world with thorns and thistles without the one who formed us and made us after his own image, and who is constantly calling us in every difficulty in life, in every obstacle, in every thorn. Is a call to seek the Lord. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will answer thee, says the Lord. Do you do that, congregation? Do you realize what need you have of the Lord? And have afflictions in your life driven you to know that you are not sufficient yourself? Because we'll hear in a moment that God's grace will become sufficient for Paul. And that is the only way he can go forward, because from his side there is nothing but insufficiency and deficiency. And that is what the Lord is constantly pointing out to us, not only in providence, in our lack, in our difficulties, the things that strike us, things that cross us, cross providences as we call them, things that come along our way that if we're going straight, there's just this big obstacle that makes you have to go somewhere else. Deficient. Insufficient. Have you learned that? The Lord uses providence to teach us that, but he also uses his law, which we heard this morning, the Ten Commandments and all that it contains. It is to be a mirror, and the Lord holds it before us, and he makes us to see how deficient we are, how deserving we are not just of thorns. How deserving we are of judgment, final judgment. For who here has not transgressed all the commandments of the Lord and kept none of them? Who here is not daily inclined unto all evil? Who here is able the rest of his life, if from this moment on, children or young people, you would start earnestly to obey the commandments of the Lord with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your thought? Could you make up for your life up till this point? Are we not deficient before the Lord, who bears with us so long, who's long-suffering, who's so good? He's good that he gives us so many things besides thorns. That your life is more than thorns. That he gives you food and drink. That he gives you health and strength to the extent that you have it. That he gives you breath to breathe. That you are still not in hell, my unconverted friend. That is nothing less than the goodness of the Lord which should lead you to repentance, not to be repented of. As you and I and all of us together are utterly deficient and insufficient. But congregation, not only is the Lord good in giving us things besides thorns, but hear me, the Lord is good in giving us thorns. Yes, all of us. Because imagine that we would simply live on the other side of paradise, is live our life, and we would live it out, however many years it is, 10 or 20 or 50 or 80 or more, and never have a single thorn, never have a cross providence, never have a reminder that we are not on the throne. We are not in control. You see that the Lord is good not only in giving us things besides thorns, he is good in giving us thorns that remind us how needy we are, how deficient we are. Is that what the Lord is doing in your life, my friend? Whoever you are and whatever you're going through, affliction in our lives does one of two things. It either repels us further from the Lord, or it draws us to the Lord. It can't be other. Man by nature only goes further and further from the Lord in bitterness and anger against the Lord who gives him such a hard life, so he thinks. But even you, people of God, you can sometimes have hard thoughts about the Lord. You're only showing your deep deficiency and insufficiency in that. Do you not see that afflictions in your life are the Lord drawing you to find it more and more in him? We joy in tribulations also, Paul says. For tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. My unconverted friend, don't you realize that you do not have what you need to appear before God? Do you not realize that really, left to yourself, your life is but a thorn, but a briar, which the Lord could instantly burn up and consume? And he will do so unless there comes a change. Oh, my friend, is it not time to wake up? It is not time to hear the Lord's voice. Is the Lord not striving with you in your providence? Is the Lord not striving with you through his word? Is not the law unleashed to accuse you? The Lord might speak into your conscience and say, sinner, you're under judgment. Sinner, you're in danger. Sinner, you're guilty. Sinner, you're liable. Sinner, you're condemnable. Sinner, stand arraigned before God, and have not the overtures of the Lord's mercy in the gospel, have they not also pursued you? The goodness of the Lord, preaching week after week, a Bible in your home, instruction from a godly father, a godly mother, I hope. Are all these things not striving with you to seek it from the Lord, to beseech the Lord? For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. To find that place on your knees before the Lord and pour out your heart before Him and say, Lord, I am nothing but a thorn, a dry, evil, bothersome, irksome thorn to Thee and to others. O Lord, have mercy. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Dear congregation, this is the Father and our need for grace. We come now, secondly, to the Son and our warrant to go to Him for grace. You see, the remarkable thing, congregation, in our text is that the Lord answered Paul's prayers, though he answered him his own way. We read in verse 8 and 9, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me, and He said unto me. The Lord answered him. The Lord spoke to him. No, not as he had prayed for, not as he had likely hoped for, but the Lord did give him an answer. You see, congregation, the Lord may delay His answer. The Lord may give a different answer than what we pray for. But the Lord is the hearer and answerer of prayer. He said unto me. Or perhaps your ears shut to what the Lord is saying to you through His word. His word is His answer. His Son in the gospel is His answer. The Lord is not silent, congregation. He said unto me. And what we see when we look at the answer of the Lord is, as Charles Spurgeon said, Paul would have discovered that he was asking for silver, and instead the Lord answered him with gold, with something better, something more precious. Because the Apostle Paul, though he had received a glimpse of paradise in this experience that he had had, he was not to live yet in paradise. He was not going to stay in paradise. He was still weak and frail, and life was going to be with thorns and thistles, also very personally in his life. And he was going to need something. He was going to need something more than just simply the absence of thorns. He was going to need grace. Grace for everything. And congregation, that is exactly what the Lord holds out to the Apostle Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee. Congregation, what an amazing answer from the Lord. Is there anything more precious to a soul than when the Lord comes and He speaks His word, and His word is full of grace? Thy word of grace, the psalmist said, fresh courage gave. Well, congregation, have you ever discovered that the Lord's word is grace wrapped in letters? It's a glorious, mighty, undeserved, sufficient grace. It is gold. It is more precious than gold. grace. Grace is undeserved favor. It's the thing that you and I have forfeited by our sin in Adam and by our actual sin, sins of commission or sins of omission. And that the Lord would come and that He would give favor to a sinner, to someone who's deserved nothing but eternal wrath forever. And that the Lord comes with outstretched arms, filled with mercy and blessing in Himself. Where does the Lord display this? Well, He displays this in His Word. We said that already. He said unto me, from Genesis to Revelation, His Word is a word of grace. In the midst of the world that has no grace, or at best some kind of general favor for people who can bestow favor back to us, in a world that is graceless, the Lord comes with a word that is full of grace. But you can also say it this way, that the Lord comes with grace in the message and the gospel of Christ dying on a cross for sinners. But you hath He quickened who were dead in sins and trespasses, who walked according to the course of this world, who were children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, for dead sinners, from out of the great love that He had in His heart from eternity past, by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. You see, Saul of Tarsus had lived his life graceless until the Lord had stopped him and humbled him and brought him down and made room for His grace in his heart and in his life. And in that moment, perhaps oblivious to it himself in that moment, but he tasted a little sliver of grace. Lord, who art Thou? And what wouldst Thou have me to do? There was grace even in that call, of that effectual call of God. Saul, Saul, why persecutest Thou me? There was grace in that. There was forbearing grace. There was long-suffering grace. There was marvelous grace coming, running towards a sinner bent on hell. Saul on a mad dash towards a never-ending eternity, clothed with his legal righteousness, but it would burn up in a second in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord stopped him, arresting grace. My grace. Do you see that word? My grace. It's divine grace. It's triune grace. It's grace that's bound up in the heart of God. He calls it mine. It was with Him before time began, in the never begun eternity. My grace. He is the origin and the source of that grace. He procures that grace in the sense that sending His Son into this world to lay a foundation in His finished work, that sinners like you and like me might not just receive overtures of grace, but might have effectual, irresistible grace in the gracious One, the God of all grace, as the Scriptures calls Him, the God of all grace. O congregation, that grace of the Lord God is revealed especially on Calvary, where the Lord, for no reason in us, no reason ever in the sinner, we never asked for God, we never sought for God, we never cried out for a mediator from God, apart from the Lord's work in us. The Lord is always the first. But there, out of free mercy, out of love that was in the heart of God, He sends His Son as a gift. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes, sinners, He was made poor, that you through His poverty might be made so very rich. Do you see it on Calvary, friends? When you look at Calvary, at the cross of Christ as it's held up in the gospel, what do you see written upon Calvary? God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's grace, friends. That's undeserved favor to sinners like you, sinners like me. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. That is grace, friends. That's the very definition of grace. He, for me, who would have otherwise have perished everlastingly. That great exchange whereby the Lord puts upon him the curse that I deserve. He puts it upon him. He makes him to be a curse. He makes him to be sin. In order that my blessing that he deserves, that should be rightfully his forevermore, that it might come upon a sinner like me. Or to put it another way, soldiers, go out into the bushes, weave yourself a crown of thorns, big thorns, spikes, children, probably 2 inches long, woven together, threaded together, spikes, thorns, pressed down on his gracious brow. Child of God, what's that thorn you have? Put it up against that crown of thorns pressed into the holy head of the Lord Jesus. That's not a thorn. This is thorn. This is condemnation. This is judgment. This makes the blood of the Redeemer to flow. For who? For angels? No. For righteous people? No. For godly people? No. For vile sinners. He gave his back to the smiters. And he gave his head and his brow to the thorns of the crown. In order that you, sinner, by grace, might have a crown without a thorn. A royal crown, a blessed crown, a conqueror's crown, a laurel crown, as the Bible speaks of it, which, child of God, you cannot do anything else with but cast it at his feet. Not unto us, not unto us, but unto thee be the glory. That, congregation, is my grace. Calvary's grace. The grace of the triune God in Jesus Christ. So willing, so able, so loving. Arms stretched out on the cross, saying, come, come, sinner, poor and needy. afflicted, bruised, battered, all because of sin, all because of straying from God, all because you wanted the thorns. You left me. You left the fountain. And you said, bring the cisterns, broken cisterns. Bring the thorns, the thistles, and everything else. God, I don't want. That's you, sinner. That's your life. Every moment of your life cries that out. Bring on the thorns. Bring on the thistles. God, I don't want. And that's the truth of it. You can turn that every which way you want. That you can make that sound so very pious, but that's in your heart. My unbelieving friend, child of God, it's still in your heart, isn't it? Left to yourself. You'd rather have the thorns and the thistles. It would be burned in hell. And the love of a merciful God in Christ. Beseech then the Lord for this grace, this my grace, this divine grace, this grace that is so all-sufficient, as we hope to hear in our third and final point. But let us first sing 56. My shepherd is the Lord who knows my needs. 56, all three stanzas. congregation, we have heard, "My grace is sufficient." The Father in our need for grace, the Son in our warrant to come for grace. Thirdly, we see the Holy Spirit in the experience of grace. My grace is sufficient. The Lord made Paul to discover that this thorn was part of the inheritance of grace in his life. My grace is sufficient. My gift is sufficient. And this thorn had been given to him. It had been gifted to him. This was a whole other way to look at this thorn. This thorn was a gift of God's grace in Paul's life, lest he become self-sufficient. In congregation, when you discover that, then you realize that it's not just so that over here are these thorns and then the Lord comes with his grace to compensate for these thorns, but that behind even the thorn is the grace of God in your life. In congregation, it has to be that way. Whenever the Lord converts a sinner, he pierces the heart. He comes with the needle of the law, behind which comes the thread of the gospel. And he must pierce, because we are puffed up, we are arrogant. We need that self-sufficiency dealt a death blow, or we'll never seek for grace. We're so strong in ourselves by nature. Even in matters of salvation, we still try to exert our strength. We try to do more. We try to pray more. We try to read more. We try to live more holy. We're so strong. And then the Lord comes with a thorn and we're nothing. He pierces through our arrogance and pride, and it's all deflated. And there we are, helpless, a beggar, crying for mercy, crying for grace. The Lord often bears very long with us. Jacob was someone who wanted the blessing of the Lord. And he did everything possible from his side to get it. He stole it from the birthright. He managed to extract the birthright from his brother. He deceived his father into the blessing. And all his life long, Jacob is negotiating. He's striving. He's working. He's doing. He's outwitting everybody and everything, even seeking to do that with the Lord himself. But then the Lord comes that night by the Jabbok. And even there, Jacob wrestles and wrestles and wrestles until he's touched in the hollow of his thigh. And from that moment on, he can't walk, only limp. His strength is gone. The hollow of the thigh is the strength of the body. It's the center of the body. And the Lord literally pricked that center of his body, and he was weakened from that moment on. And that's how grace entered into his life. And the same is true in your life, dear believer, that the Lord came and he emptied you of your own righteousness, of your own strength. He made you a beggar. He made you to realize that you had nothing. You could do nothing but condemn yourself. Everything that you tried, even in religion, just added up to be more guilt, more condemnation. And then you fell and cried, "Lord, help me. I'm such a sinner, such a wretched sinner, so deserving of thy wrath and just displeasure. But is there mercy? Is there grace? Because I so need it. Without thy grace, I will consume away. Canst thou not glorify thy grace in the salvation of a sinner like myself?" And the lesson that Jacob had to learn is a lesson that you, dear believers, need to learn not just one time, but again and again and again. And for that, the Lord uses as many thorns as He sees fit to use in your life to make you lose your own self-sufficiency, to cast yourself wholly and solely upon Him. You see, the Lord wants it so. We raise our children in order for them to, at some point, become self-sufficient and to grow into that self-sufficiency. The Lord does the exact opposite. The Lord doesn't raise up His children in order that they might grow more and more in self-sufficiency. No, He raises them to see more and more of their insufficiency in order that He might glorify His majestic sufficiency in them. And thorns are part of those lessons. Part of His grace, part of the giftings. And grace, congregation, it's so sufficient. Notice that word. It's so perfectly attuned and aligned to whatever it is you need. Not just in salvation, that's true as well. God's grace perfectly matches all your spiritual needs. You need forgiveness, He gives pardon. You need reconciliation, He provides reconciliation. You need hope, He gives you hope. Everything is perfectly attuned, perfectly aligned. But not just in spiritual life, in physical life as well. We usually don't see that in the moment. Best seen in the review. In the moment, we think we don't have what we need. We cry out to the Lord, "Lord, where art thou? I don't have what I need." You doubt His sufficiency. But you learn by grace to say, "All that I needed, thy hand hast provided." Perhaps not all that I wanted. Perhaps not all that I asked for, set my sights on, but all that I needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness. My grace is sufficient. And congregation, what you learn to see is that this word sufficient is really, it's true, but it's an understatement. It's an understatement. It's more than sufficient. God's grace is all sufficient. Charles Spurgeon, he says this, "Doesn't this make unbelief so absurd? As if a little mouse in the granaries of Egypt, after 7 years of plenty, feared lest he would die of famine. And Joseph would say to this little mouse, 'Cheer up, little mouse. My granaries are sufficient for thee.' Or a man away up yonder on a mountain saying to himself, 'I fear I shall exhaust all the oxygen in the atmosphere,' but the earth cries, 'Breathe away, O man, and fill thy lungs. My atmosphere is sufficient for thee.'" In other words, the Lord is more than sufficient for your need, your struggling soul among us. More than sufficient. He is all sufficient. See Himself. He stands ready to grant it out of free grace for the sake of His Son by His Holy Spirit. As one has said, He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth more mercy. To multiplied trials, He multiplies peace. Do you see it, congregation? Do you see how the Lord makes room for Himself and then He fills that with Himself? There's so much that He gives away. And it's strong and powerful. Don't doubt that. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's grace is so very strong, and that strength manifests itself when we are so weak. And that's why the Lord wants his people to be weak in themselves, that they might be strong in the Lord. They might cast themselves upon the Lord more and more. Paul learned that lesson, and he says it here. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, I'm content to be nothing but a poor beggar who's maimed and halt and blind and has nothing from his side, because I know that the grace of God is so all-sufficient, so strong, and it comes and it rides on this broken chariot of my life. It loves that brokenness so much, because then God can be everything. And he loves the broken vessels, because then the treasure that's inside of it can shine all the more brightly. That's how the Lord works. And once you discover that pattern and that lesson, then you say, I'm going to glory in infirmities. I'm going to boast in my weakness, because then the power of Christ will rest upon me. It will rest upon me. Just like the glory cloud rested upon the tabernacle. That weak, infirm place, badger skins and some other things. Yes, the Lord had prescribed it, but to the eye it looked so weak. It looked like nothing, but there the pillar of cloud comes upon this weak structure. And the Lord exalts himself above the mercy seat, that the glory might be of God. From our side, but weakness, but with him there's strength. From our side, sin and evil, but with him there's grace. All sufficient grace. Well, congregation, can't you rest your weary, sin-filled life here on the Lord, the triune God, a Father who invites in the Word, the Son who died on a cross for sinners, and the Spirit, that willing Spirit, that able Spirit who calls and says, sinner, you need grace. Here is the fountain of grace. You, sinner, are sheer weakness. But sinner, here in Christ is strength abundant, full, secure, eternal. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Not because of what they are in themselves, but for Christ's sake. Because I know the Lord is coming, riding upon all these things. For when I am weak, then I am strong. My unconverted friend here today, you're strong. You're too strong. You boast yourself in your strength. The Lord takes no delight in the legs of a man, but in those who are humble, who are broken, who are crushed by the goodness of the Lord in his word. And on Calvary, who are crushed by the weight of their sin as they look to the one who was pierced for our transgressions. The Lord comes. He dwells with those who are of a humble heart. And he says, my grace, my marvelous, all-sufficient grace, it's for sinners, for a sinner like you. Stay low, child of God. Stay so low. Don't exalt yourself. The proud in vain his favor seek. God has mercy for the meek. If you grow strong in yourself, dear believer, the Lord will break you down. And that's good. And that's necessary. The faster he does it, the better. He'll break your legs if he needs to. He'll bring you low, needy. He'll send as many thorns as he needs to. Make you cry out, Lord, do it again. Lord, have mercy. Lord, thy grace, I need grace like I've never needed it before. My unconverted friend, has the gospel of an all-sufficient Savior never pierced your soul, made you needy, made you cry, made you weep for grace? What do you have against the Lord? What do you have against Him? What's your excuse? It can't stand before this all-sufficient God. Oh, my friend, bow in the dust today. You too might be made a trophy of all-sufficient grace, lest you come to that day of days and the wrath of God consume you like a brittle thorn and nothing else. Oh, my friend, hear His voice today. Bow low. Lose the battle, that He might be all and in all to His praise and glory. Amen. Lord, forgive us for our chafing under so many of those thorns which ought to drive us out of ourself to seek it with Thee. Forgive us for being thorns in the sides of others. Oh Lord, make a difference. Rain down Thy all-sufficient rain and grace upon needy souls today. And keep us needy, Lord, at Thy feet. Help us never to outgrow that. And teach us that lesson that when we are weak, then we are strong. All because of grace. We ask this in Christ's name alone, in the pardon of every sin. Amen. Shall we sing in conclusion 378, 1 and 3. Give thanks to God, for good is He, His grace abideth ever.
Thank you.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.